Good morning, friends. It is wonderful to be back. It is wonderful to be prayerful. I am really looking forward to pray on Tuesday night at our new space. It is still a building site, just a warning. There's still no lift, just letting you know. There's also still no lights, so we will bring some lamps and stuff to make it cozy and comfortable. But please come join us so we continue to pray for everything that God has for us in this season. I had a great time away. It was really deep and impactful for me personally. There was a lot of impartation, things that I've learned, things that I didn't know, things that God did in my own journey with Him, which I'm still processing and even unpacking myself. And over time, I hope to share some of that with you. But two particular things that was amazing is every single day of the 2 weeks we were together, we went to the chapel twice. There's an upper room. It's literally a beautiful on top of the building, of the Every Nation building, there's a chapel, and it's only meant for prayer and worship. And twice a day, we would go there as students from 36 different countries together in a room, and we would pray for the nations of the world. And it was some of the most formative moments to hear what God is doing around the world. We need those global perspectives. Sometimes we face our own things, but it's great to know that around the world, God is doing phenomenal things. I have so many miracle stories that I could just share with you guys what we heard in that chapel, what God is doing across the world. We had a funny moment when Lucho, who studies with me from Peru, told us, yeah, we need to pray for the corruption in our country. All four of our previous presidents are in prison. And all the South Africans laughed. We said, well, all some of our previous presidents need to be in prison, but they're still walking around. So Lucho, we'll pray for your corruption. But please pray for ours as well. So it was just amazing to see how no matter where you find yourself in the world, it's the same problems, the same false gods, the same challenges. There's no better place than the one that God has called you to. That's what I'm convinced of more than ever. God, where have you called me? Where have you placed me? Where have you purposed for me to live? That's where I should be. Because there, your kingdom will come through my life. So that was profound. We studied a lot. My brain broke. Like in the second week, I just couldn't anymore. And you just keep receiving. But you know that over time, God will help you remember what you studied. And two interesting stories is, like on the fourth day of our classes, we were sitting in the classroom in the Every Nation building, and I was sitting on my chair, and it was just right after lunch, and the class just kicked off. And the next time my chair started moving, and I'm like, what just happened? Is it jet lag? Is it something I ate? Am I starting to be sick? But my chair moved, and then it moved again. So I looked at Justin Gray, who was sitting next to me, who you guys might remember, preacher, a little while back, and I'm like, Justin, did you feel that? My chair's moving. He says, no. And the next moment, his chair moves, and his eyes goes wide, and by that time, we are irritating our professor, and we are like the two naughty kids in the back. It's like, what's happening back there? And I'm like, I don't know, my chair moved. I think there's an earthquake. And in this side of class, Jennifer Tower jumped up, says, yes, I felt it as well. And we looked up, and the speakers were swinging in the roof because there was a 5.7 meter earthquake. Now, I know we had one in Joburg over that same time. So it was quite a funny moment. You kind of see how people are from different cultures in that particular moment, because we were all kind of just amazed by this moment, and some people were freaking out. And from the back in ran Kathy, a very short, small Filipino lady, and she ran all the way to the front, and she whispers into Dr. Greg's ear, and we're wondering what she's whispering, and the next moment he looks up and says, we have to evacuate. So the Americans were out of the room first. Health and safety hazard, here we go. The Asians, who are quite used to these kind of things, quickly made their way out of there, and the three South Africans in the room walked out and said, yes, this is so cool. Our first earthquake. Simon, and so we were saying, yeah, there was one in Joburg, and we missed it. So at least we have one in the Philippines to enjoy. But we got out of the venue. We stayed out in the heat of the sun. Someone told me this morning, looks like you got a tan. I think it was from that earthquake moment. They had to go through the building there with aftershocks. And then they said, it's fine. It's safe. You can come back in. And classes continued. As if the earthquake wasn't enough, 2 days later, our third year team got on a bus and we went on a retreat, spiritual retreat in the mountains. And we knew that just over the hill from where we stay, there's a volcano. And I've heard rumors that it's been smoking. But we couldn't see it from where our place was. So I spoke to Simon, letter follow, from Joburg, and I said, buddy, tomorrow morning at 5, because it's bright and early, day starts, it's summer there, I'm going to run up the hill and I'm going to find the volcano. I want to see it. And he says, I'm game. I said, and I'm praying that it will erupt, because I want to see what that looks like. So 5 a.m., yeah, Simon and I run up the hill. We are in the Philippines. I'm as white as you get. He's as black as you get. And all the Filipinos are just like, never seen this picture in their lives. We're out in the provinces, like a white guy. And I can imagine the jokes that were starting from that moment. And we're getting directions. Where can we go to see the volcano? And we came over a little hill, and then we saw this. There we go. Now, that is a lake. And that entire lake used to be a volcano, which hundreds of years ago erupted and became a lake. And then inside of the volcano grew another volcano. And that little thing that we saw there, you'll see that there's smoke. Can you see it? On top of it there in the middle? We were there and there were no smoke. And Simon and I were thanking Jesus for the day. And I'm like, I'd like to see something. And the next moment, some smoke came out of the volcano. And we saw it. And like, yes, that's amazing. Now, I was really hoping for much more to happen. Later that day, we had lunch with the entire class up at a hill where we were overlooking the volcano, and there was no smoke for the entire 3 hours that we were there, leisuring away at our lunch. I'm like, yes, I saw the smoke of the volcano. And while we were there, I was standing with some of the Filipino leaders, and I'm saying, I really want to see this thing erupt. I'd really love to see it. And they turned to me and said, that'll be terrible. And I'm like, why? They say, do you realize when this thing erupts how terrible it is, how disastrous it is, how devastating it is, and how it leads to death? And in fact, in January 2020, it erupted, that small thing erupted, and that's what it looked like. Can't see it that well, but that's that little thing there erupting so much that they had to cancel flights over Asia. And on this side, you'll see people running away. They had to evacuate thousands of people from the villages. And in that moment, I realized I'm a typical tourist. I'm the typical foreigner wanting to experience something because of the thrill and the adventure of it. And I realized I was ignorant. Because an erupting volcano for the people there would mean disaster. It would mean death. And last week, we were in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes about our ignorance. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. In that moment, all the adventure in my little heart that wanted to see this thing had to wake up and realize how ignorant I am to want to see a volcano erupt. Because for others, it would have meant death and disaster. So this morning I'm going to talk to us about wake up and walk on as we continue into chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And my prayer this morning is that if there's any ignorance in us this morning, that we would wake up from it. Because no time again will I ever be around people who suffered the pain and the destruction of an erupting volcano and say something like that, because I realized just what it might cause. So let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 21 together, and I'll read for us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would show us how to walk this morning in light of your grace and what you've done for us, Lord. Lord, and we hear this invitation this morning to awake and to arise and to let your light shine upon our lives. May you speak to each one of us as we study your word together. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. Wow. Paul is saying a lot. But I can't help but notice his pastoral intent here. He's thinking about these people that he's been sharing so much with in this letter about God's grace and God's blessings and God's life and all the inheritance and all the beauty and then the gospel, which is a free gift. You are saved by grace through faith, nothing you do. And then the gospel life is one that you get to make decisions that put you on a straight path. And for a moment, he takes them back to their surround and says, out there, the culture is one of sexual immorality, of covetousness, of crude joking, of unwise actions, of living a different way. But you be imitators of God. When the world sees you, you have to represent him. You've got to look different. Goes back to our original design in the beginning when God made man. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. He's reminding us that as followers of Jesus Christ, there's a different way that we look because we are representing God. Be imitators of God. It was the plan from the very start. Have you guys noticed how babies start walking? Why do babies start walking? Do you think it's like a built-in thing? Maybe someone can explain it to us, like medically or scientifically this morning. I think babies start walking is because they see adults walking around. From the very beginning, they saw mom and dad using their two legs, walking around, and then as their bodies develop, they frustratingly try and make that happen. You guys remember that stage for you, for your parents? If you remember that stage, if you were a baby, then that's amazing. You've got massive memory, but talking to the parents, yeah, like they get frustrated and they try and get up and they're trying to imitate mom and dad because that's what they've been seeing all along. And this is what Paul is saying. Look like God to this world. It's a big thought, right? But what would our lives look like if we actually wake up in the mornings and think, I have an opportunity to imitate God. And when people look at me, they see him. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a stunning invitation? And then he says, but in order for you to do this, there's some things in the culture, there's some things in the water that you've got to be aware of. In the Greco-Roman world that these people lived in, these things that he listed wasn't just in secrecy. You could walk the streets and it was all around. Today we live in a day and age where we say, oh, it's so hard, it's so difficult, it's everywhere, it's getting harder. And friends, I've got news for you, it's always been hard. There's always been a culture of darkness and evil and the night upon people who are not the followers of Jesus Christ that is imposing itself into this world. Nothing is new under the sun. What they faced was probably much more in their face than what we face today. And Paul said, you be the light. You be the representatives of God. You represent a kingdom that is not of this world and that looks completely different. And he uses this idea of walking. In chapter 4, he says, do not walk in the ignorance of your hearts like you did before. But now, he says, walk in Christ's love, walk in the light, walk as the wise. And then there's some more walking that we're going to discover this morning. The first thing he says is, you represent God. You are an impersonator of God by walking. And you have this image of a little baby learning to walk by walking in love. The first command we receive here from him. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I've got to ask the question, if we need to walk as Christ loved us, what did that love look like? Well, it's in the text, right? He gave himself up for us. The love that has been spoken about here is agape love, which is defined as a willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another person's highest good. So to walk in Christ's love means that I will willfully put myself second so that another person will experience the highest good. That's what he meant. And if we start thinking about this, we realize that all of our Christian ethics, all of our morals are based on this idea. Sometimes we get stuck with sin management. I just got to sort out my sin. I've got to do better. But sin and what it does is it actually hurts relationships. It hurts others. It hurts God's design. It's not imitating the idea of his likeness and his goodness. So to understand his love means that once we get what that love is, we will represent to the world something of his love because our lives adjust to not living in sin because I think of others, not just my own desires. Ross Hastings said this, we don't learn morals in the library, but in being with God and loving others. The whole premise of the text from the beginning, this Bible that we hold today, is that there was a God that had so much love in himself that he created man and said, I want to share this love. And God is love. So when we learn that we've got to walk in love, it becomes a little bit different when we realize walking in love is an opportunity, not for me to just deal with my own impurities, but it's an opportunity to love like Jesus. To lay down my life, to lay down my own desires, to lay down my own will, the things that I covet, the things that I want that I do not have, and love others with the love of Christ. Paul lists some things here. If we want to be faithful to the word, we've got to read the word and speak about what the word says. Speaks about sexual immorality. To understand what sexual immorality is, we need to understand what sexual morality is. And sexual morality, according to the Word of God, the place where love is expressed, is an exclusive, lifelong committed relationship, covenant between a husband and a wife, with no space for a third party. It's a place where you can receive the love of God and give the love of God. And next week, we're going to look at that, how husbands and wives ought to live in marriage. So sometimes we get stuck, like, does the Bible prohibit this? Or does the Bible prohibit that? What the Bible gives is a design of what sexual morality is. And anything outside of that is sexual immorality. And even in this world of brokenness, a third party could be an image on a screen. And that image on the screen is just something to be used, which if you think about it, it's not very loving. We ought to walk in love and understand the depth of marriage is a place where you lay down yourself day after day after day for that other party, for that other person. And they lay down their lives for you, therefore submit to one another. It's this mutual place of submission. That's what it means to live in love. And he says, you as followers of Jesus, don't do it like the culture out there. That's not loving. The love of Christ is inviting us into this idea that marriage is a place where sex is expressed and there alone. Anything outside of that is selfish and me-centered. Therefore, it cannot be loving. And then we start realizing that love is the foundation of all ethics. Because crude joking offends the ears of those who hear, and that's unloving, right? Because sometimes I've been in a place where someone makes a crude joke and it cuts against my soul. And I didn't enjoy it. And I'm like, dude, why are you telling stuff like that? Or when we gossip, right? What is it doing? It's unloving. We speak about others in the wrong way. You see how love becomes the center point of every moral way of life. This is what Paul is saying. Walk like Jesus. Walk in his love, think about the good of the others, and lay down your own life. Interesting that he uses there, sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness not even be named. It's one thought that he's saying. Live within God's design. Anything outside of that is impure. And don't covet. Don't desire something you don't have. That's what covet is. To desire something that you don't have. Some of us think, well, I've got a phone. I can type a few things and I can desire something. That's covetousness. And if we want to represent God, remember that's the goal here, friends. Is to wake up and walk on in the ways of God to represent Him. We've got to do it according to His design. Love is the primary lens through which our morals come into the light. If we think of how we can love God and others, our lives become a moral, pure life. We start living in accordance to His design. And you all know this text, but let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we have a greater revelation of Christ's love in us, we will live as moral, pure beings in this world. There it is, friends. We hear it at weddings. We have it on our fridge. Even some non-believers say these things in the world out there. But have we stopped to consider that it's patient? It waits another day and another day and another day. That it's kind. It does not envy. It doesn't look at someone else's life and think, I want that. Doesn't boast. It's not about being boastful about myself. It's not arrogant. It's not rude, crude joking, jesting. You see how these things all connect in the Word of God? So the first invitation to not walk in our former ways is to walk in love. And then the text continues. It says, walk in the light. You are in the light, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Who of you guys love your snooze button? Anyone out here? I hit snooze 3 times this morning. It's nice, right? But if you think about it, all that a snooze button does is it just keeps us in the darkness a little bit longer. And there's a beautiful day out there. I don't know if you guys arrived this morning realizing how beautiful it is. Therefore, the text says, awake, O sleeper. But not just wake up, arise. There's a second action. You see, we can hear the gospel and we can understand what Jesus has done for us, but then we've got to choose to rise up and walk in that. And this is what Paul is saying. It's good that the alarm is going off, but you better not hit snooze. It's time to rise up out of the bed, up out of the night, and walk in the light that Christ has brought. Have you been hitting the snooze button on God's calling? One more day. Not today. I'm not ready to deal with it. I'm not ready to tell anyone. I enjoy this too much. I think I deserve it. Have you maybe been slumbering in your sin? Where you come week after week and you know that you've got to be an imitator of God, but you pass through these uncomfortable verses and you're like, I'll just hit snooze for a little while longer. I believe for some of us this morning, the alarm is going off. And we get to choose to awaken to this message of His love, but then to rise up and to walk on, to walk in the light, to enter the light, to say, Christ, will you come with your light and shine upon my life, shine upon my heart, shine upon my soul. Let me be free from this darkness. The Bible teaches that what comes in the morning? Mercy. But some of us prefer the night where mercy is available at morning light. We've got to walk in the light of what God has for us. Paul writes this to the church in Rome. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What is he saying? He's saying Christ is coming back. It's closer now than when it was when we first believed. So it's time to wake up from your slumber. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Christ is coming back, and the night of this world and this culture and the darkness we see, guys, it's almost over. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Isn't that beautiful? Put on the armor of light. Reflect the light of Christ in this world. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Awake and arise. Walk in His light. We've got to remember He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church. And He's saying some of you might not be as awake as you think you are. The gospel has come. The gospel is there. The sound, the alarm of Christ waking up has come. Will we rise? Will we let go of our ignorance? And will we walk in His light? The third thing that we find in the text is that we walk in God's wisdom. That's how we imitate Him. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. You have received His love. You have stepped into His light. Now be careful. Make every effort. Think about the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world. You see, the wisdom of the world says, oh, it's just a joke. We've got to lighten up sometimes. The wisdom of the world says, you need this. This is your right. He doesn't want to give it to me, so I'll just take it myself. She doesn't want to give it to me, so I'll find an alternative. The world says, if something or someone steals your peace, cut it or them off. You've seen those posts lately, hey, like, if it doesn't give you peace, get rid of it. As if we're called to live such self-centered lives. It says to the couple in love, move in together, save money, everyone does it. The wisdom of the world says if it makes you feel good, then it can't be wrong. The wisdom of the world says, love is love. But in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, it says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who haven't stepped into the light, these Christians, so foolish. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. This is God's word speaking. He says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? See, the world is trying really hard to build its own ideologies of wisdom. And when I look at the world, I see factions and enemies. No country can truly work together. Because within that country, within that democracy, not even the states and the United, are they united? I don't know. States of America can work together because it's all about my ideologies and my wisdom. And we do it like this and they do it like that. And it's a mess. And God looks at it and he says, the philosopher, the wise, the intelligent, those who craft up all these ideas, it's foolishness. But you, who hear about Jesus, who step into his love, who step into the light, that's wisdom. There you are being set free. Got to read a few verses for us from Job chapter 28. Listen to this. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil, that is understanding. And Paul echoes this. It says, be wise. Seek out God. Don't fear man. Don't fear the world. Don't fear their ideologies and their ideas. Live in reverence to God. And be careful that you do that. Why? Because we are imitators of God. We are awake and we are walking on in his design. And then Paul continues, he says, you have to walk in the Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. This is the one time in all of the scriptures where this is an imperative, which says, be filled. Make the effort for the Holy Spirit to fill you up. What does this mean? This means when you wake up in the morning, you pray and say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. Holy Spirit, let me walk according to your plans, to your purposes. Holy Spirit, give me the empowering I need to say no to the unwise ways of the world, to step into the light, to understand the love of Jesus Christ, and to imitate God. Be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 3, verse 5, verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is beautiful when we get it. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to us as an empowering force, an empowering life that enables us to say no to evil. So if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's the easiest test. If I'm gratifying desires of the flesh, am I walking in the Spirit? And then I can take an opportunity and say, God, am I walking in the Spirit? Or am I just gratifying the desires of the flesh? And then Paul goes even further. He says, when you are filled with the Spirit, this is what will happen. You will walk in worship. You will make melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything. So from Christ's love as we walk that out, receiving love and understanding that in giving love, all of our moral life will exist. We walk in His light. We let that light of God shine on our hearts and say, God, is there any darkness in me? Have I been hitting the snooze button on anything? And then we walk in wisdom. We say, God, I want to fear You and do things according to Your plan. So help me walk, not as the unwise, but as a wise person. Then, Holy Spirit, will You come and refill me and fill me up again so that I don't do the things that my flesh want to do, but I do the things that Your Word says I should. And then, when all of that is done, we enter a place where we walk in worship. When you live in gratitude and praise, there's no time to waste in evil's ways. This is what it's saying. Instead of crude joking, instead of saying wrong things, fill your mouths with gratitude. Because of this gospel that I've been sharing with you all along, you've been saved. You've been set free. You don't have to live in darkness. I've called you into light. I want to take you back to what I believe Paul intended here. And maybe you've been in church for so long and you're like, another message about sin. Guys, it's not about sin. Sin is just a result of what we do when we step out of the design that God has for us. It's not the focus this morning. The focus is, do you want to be like that baby that looks at dad and mom and says, I want to walk. I want to use my feet, the design He's made me, and I want to represent Him. That is the invitation. And yes, there's a lot of things that Paul said that we should and should not do. But it goes back to receiving His love. It goes back to that place to say, Lord, I cannot make Your light shine upon myself. But You are the immeasurable light with whom there is no shadow of darkness. So will Your light shine upon me? Lord, I cannot love out of myself, but I receive Your love. Lord, I cannot be wise out of my own strength, but I receive that wisdom that comes from You. Lord, I cannot do it out of myself, but I receive Your Spirit. And Lord, I want to live in gratitude for all You've done. Guys, if we do that, we will go into our community and people will see God. We'll be representing Him well in this world. How do we get there? We receive it. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to work for it. And Paul is just saying, remember now, you were once there, but now you're there. Don't fall asleep again. Don't fall back. Don't go to the night again. Stay in the light. Maybe for you this morning, you haven't even stepped into the light. But the Bible says, God is faithful that if we confess our sins, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? God, I have done this. I say, I'm sorry. And He responds and He says, I'll wash you clean. He also says that if we confess our sins to one another, we will be healed. There's moments where we've got to step into the light by going to someone else and say, you know what? There's stuff I've done and I've got to talk about it. Your forgiveness comes by saying sorry to God. Your healing comes by bringing it into the light in your Christian community. Saying, God, I need freedom from this. I don't want to hit the snooze button. I want to wake up to what You have for me. It goes back to the central message of Ephesians. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. So how do you become an imitator of God this morning? How do you wake up and walk on? How do you move your heart from being ignorant, desiring something that seems adventurous for the moment, but when it explodes and erupts, it will only lead to death and destruction? You say, Jesus, I receive. I receive Your grace. Because grace changes everything. So I want to end with this thought. Awake, O sleeper, from the night. Mercy comes with morning light. Forsake the taste of lesser wine. Drink up from his fount divine. The more bitterness we taste in sin, the more sweetness we shall taste in him. And this morning we prepared the table so that you can come and say, God, I'm going to taste you in my life. The band's going to minister a song. It's a time for you to reflect before you come to the table and say, God, where have I not walked in your love, putting others first, just thinking of myself? Where have I been in the darkness? Where, Lord, have I been unwise? Where have I paused your Holy Spirit's work so that I can do what I want to do? And Lord, where have I stopped to worship, thanksgiving, gratitude, and I rather walked another way? You know what? He's faithful to show you. And when he does, what he says, God, forgive me. Maybe you need to go speak to someone today. I encourage you to do so. There's many times in my life where sinners try to get a hold of me, and the power of sinners and its secrecy, it's not bringing it into the light. Maybe you've got to go do that today. But it's so that you can receive this grace once again, because his grace changes everything. So take a moment. Let the words of this song minister to you. Let that invitation ring true in your heart. And in a moment, we're going to come to the table and receive the grace of Jesus Christ.